Amen. Thank you, Grayson. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles on the chairs near you. That's on page 7, right at the beginning of those Bibles. Genesis 15, as we are walking through Genesis 12, what will ultimately be through 25, and the story of Abram, who we know better as Abraham. And as we're walking through this, today we get to a pretty pivotal point here in the story of Abram. We get to a point where we see a covenant. And as we think about covenants, it's maybe a word that we don't use all the time. Maybe words that we use more often are promise, or we could even think about a contract or an agreement and things like that. As we think about special covenants, as we think about covenants that have a ceremonial nature to them even, probably for us today, there's like one that really stands out the most would be a wedding ceremony, right? In a wedding ceremony, it's a groom and a bride that are covenanting together, that they are saying vows together. They are signing, maybe it's probably not during the actual ceremony everyone watches, but they're literally signing a marriage license. There's a legally binding nature to it. And as we think about covenants, as we think about what we come to today, we can understand also that so much of how we understand the whole story of the Bible is through covenants. We see a covenant at creation. We see a covenant here. We see covenants with David and Moses. We see a new covenant in the New Testament and how that relates to the old covenant. And we'll get more into these today and in the coming weeks. But today we see a covenant. We see a covenant specifically between God and Abram, who will soon be known as Abraham, same man. And as we look at this today, the first words, look at verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, after these events. So just a reminder, a really brief recap, in chapter 14, we've seen some fighting. We've seen a battle between one group of kings against another group of kings. And in the course of that, we saw the nation of Sodom was defeated, and because of that, Abram's nephew Lot, who was living in Sodom, was taken hostage. So Abram goes by night with 318 of his trained men and defeats that group of kings to rescue Lot. And then we saw at the very end of chapter 14 last week, we saw a king named Melchizedek who wasn't involved in that fighting, who we learn it was a righteous man, comes and blesses Abram. And Abram recognizes that and accepts that blessing and in turn gives a tithe and offering back to Melchizedek. We saw the king of Sodom try to get Abram to take the possessions and just give him the people. But Abram rejected that because the king of Sodom was leading a wicked nation. So after those events, we get to chapter 15. Let's read together. We're going to read all of chapter 15. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me? Since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus, Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. If you're able to count them, then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? He said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So he brought all these to him, cut them in half, and laid the pieces opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them, and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve. And afterward, they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." So, as we look at chapter 15 here, we see a dialogue here. We see the Lord appearing and speaking to Abram. We see Abram speaking back. And we see this kind of back and forth as a dialogue progresses throughout this chapter. We see a restatement of some promises that we've heard a couple times already. In chapter 12, at the beginning of the story with Abram, we see the Lord gave some promises to him. Promises of offspring, promises of land, of making a great nation of him. We saw at the end of chapter 13, he restated those promises. And now in chapter 15, we see them again. This time, though, we see them confirmed with a covenant. And we'll get more to that as we go. But as we see the covenant here, something that very much stands out in this chapter is that this is a covenant that is entered by faith. It's a covenant entered by faith. And as we look at this passage today, we want to understand it by seeing the promises that the Lord is making here. The first promise we see is innumerable offspring too great to be counted. Now, remember, we're talking about Abram, an old man, his wife, Sarai, an old lady, and they have zero kids. Abram's probably 75 to 85 at this point in time. His wife's probably 65 to 75, and zero children. They live longer back then, but this is still very old to be without children and to be hearing a promise of numerous offspring that are too great to be counted. And that's what we see here. We see Abram questioning in that. We see a pattern here in these verses 1 through 5 as we look at this first promise. We see the Lord speaking. He speaks that he'll be his shield, he'll be his protection, and that his reward will be very great. So we see protection, we see provision. He's going to care for him, he's protecting him. We see Abram speaks up and he says, "But how can this be? I don't have children." He's like, "It's going to have to be someone who works in my house. It's going to have to be Eliezer of Damascus. Look, you've given me no one. It's going to have to be a slave in my house." Then we see the Lord speak back. Verse 4 and 5, he says, "No, that won't be the case. It will be an offspring from your own body." And then he takes them outside to look at the stars. Have you ever tried, maybe it was recently, maybe it was years and years ago as a child, to count the stars? And here's what's wild is if you were, maybe you could take a really good photograph of what you can see in the night sky and sit there and maybe you could draw grids and you could count the stars that are in that picture, the stars your eye could see at that time. But then you see a different sky another time. You see a sky where it's like, oh, wait, there was a lot of moon that night. Maybe there was some light pollution. I remember I've only seen a sky so vivid just one time, right? That I still haven't seen one that compared to it. It was right after we moved here. We were camping up at Bear Lake, and I happened to walk outside the tent in the middle of the night, and it just so happened I wasn't thinking about it to be a new moon, and the sky wasn't black. There was no blackness in the sky. It was purple, like the Milky Way was consuming the whole sky. And I didn't know all those stars were there, right? We think about that, like what the Lord wants us to understand here, what he's showing to Abram, is he's showing him something that is so vast and so beyond our comprehension. And he's saying the offspring that will come from your very body are greater than that. To this childless old man and woman. They've already been waiting for so long. They've been given a promise, but they're still waiting. They're still waiting for it to be fulfilled. They're becoming impatient. And look, we see faith, we see belief right here. But all you have to do is look at the very next chapter. We'll get there next time to see what their impatience leads to. Okay? So we'll go ahead and like put the cards on the table. Faith credited as righteousness does not equal sinlessness, right? We see their sin. It's very apparent. It's put right out there. We see their impatience. We see them growing hopeless. We see them try to take things into their own hands. But as we see and experience waiting in our own lives, as we experience waiting for good desires, we have to remember all the time that God keeps all of his promises, and God keeps all of his promises all of the time. Now, we have to be careful with that, though. Okay, there's a couple things here. So the waiting does not mean that God has failed to remember his promises. But we could also be tempted to read a story like this and to know that God ultimately did deliver to Abraham and Sarai that promised heir. And we could read that to say, so that means that this is about me and children. Well, it is about you. But we have to understand it in light of the covenant and how it relates to the new covenant and how that puts us into the picture here today. Because as we pray and long for good desires, not every good desire that we have is a promise that God has made to us. Okay? The promises that God has made to us are in Scripture, okay? And he's working all things together for his glory, okay? And it's for our good in that. But every good desire of our heart will not be fulfilled, okay? There's many people, so directly related to childlessness, desire for children is a good, God-honoring desire. But if I stood up here and told you that I can 100% tell you that that is God's plan and something that God will grant, that's not what this passage is about. That's not what the Bible says. I pray that. I desire that. That is a good desire. But the way that we fit into this is that the seed, the offspring of Abram is Jesus. Jesus is coming from him. And as Jesus comes and in the new covenant is initiated, we are adopted. We are grafted into the family. It's about us. But we have to understand that our greatest need is salvation. Our greatest problem is sin. And the whole story of all of the Bible is working to reconcile sinners to a holy God. And as we pray and long and wait for good things, we have to understand those in light of the truths of the Bible. Okay? Because if we put things that are good, that are not direct promises of Scripture, in a place they don't belong, then it changes our view of God. It causes us to believe that God is not faithful, that He's not holy, that He's not unchanging, and it leads towards idolatry. It leads towards worship of things that are good, but they're not God. And so as we long and wait for things in this life, we do that with our first focus, our primary worship to the Lord our God. Okay? We put our devotion and our greatest desires for Him to be glorified and to be made known. And as we do that, we lay all of those desires, all of those good things we're praying for and that we're waiting for, at His feet. And we trust in Him, a good and gracious Lord. Abram's not going to enter the promised land. Okay? We see this coming, this promise of land that is given to him. He won't actually get to experience. He'll be long dead. Likewise, I think there's many things the Lord is working in and through your life that you won't directly experience the fruit of. You have to remember that. We have to trust in Him in those things. Another thing we see here is that there's this promise, this gift of unearned righteousness. Unearned righteousness. We see this in verse 6. Verse 6 here is one of the very... There is not a more significant verse in the Old Testament. Okay, it is one of the most significant verses we find in the Old Testament. It is one of the verses that is quoted directly multiple times in the New Testament. As we see these words, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. There's a common misunderstanding as we think about how are we saved? How do we receive forgiveness of our sins? And when we're thinking about all of the Bible, this common misunderstanding sometimes is to believe that in the Old Testament, people are saved by some form of works and keeping the law. And in the New Testament, salvation is by faith. But right here we see Abram believed the Lord and he was credited with righteousness. Abram's salvation was by faith, not by keeping the law, not by works. As we see, he wasn't really that great at that, okay? We'll talk about how these go together. But salvation for sinners to come back and receive the forgiveness of the Lord has always been by faith, okay? In the Old Testament, we see faith, two parts of faith primarily demonstrated here. We see first, it's believing promises. We see that of Abram here. And I think one way we can understand verse 6 here in this context is that it's a statement of Abram, of what Abram where he was at, that he was believing in the Lord. It's not necessarily saying that up into that he heard the Lord speak here and then now he all of a sudden chose to believe. It's saying he has been believing, okay? We've seen him believe in the Lord. We've seen him walking in obedience. We've seen him sin too. But it's stating his status, where he was at, his mindset with the Lord that he was believing. As we think about believing the promises, and we see that as this part of the Old Testament teaching on faith we see in the New Testament, as I read at the beginning of the service from Romans 4, where it talks about Abram's faith and his lack of wavering in unbelief. And it relates that in verses 23 and 24 that I read earlier of Romans 4. It says, now it was credited to him, was not written to Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it's connecting that. Okay. Galatians 3:7 says, you know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. So here we see under the new covenant, after Jesus has come, lived without sin, died, and been resurrected, that the faith we have in Christ comes through Abraham. We are now Abraham's sons and daughters, the fulfillment of what God was doing through him. So it's believing God's promises we see in faith. It's also obeying his commands. We see that all throughout the Bible, faith and obedience are connected. We do see these two coming together. We see places like Hebrews 11:8. Says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. Says he went out, even though he did not know where he was going. So by faith, he obeyed. See this reaction that comes, right? We see in James chapter 2, it says, senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works. And by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So that sounds a little startling when we say a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, and then we say, but it's not by works. Well, what it's meaning here is that we are declared righteous not by our own doing, but that our works are proof of our faith. They are the overflow of our faith. They are the fruit of that. So as we go, consider all of that, going back to verse 6 here, we see two parts of it. Abram believed the Lord. He believed him. He trusted him. He heard his promise, even with his impatience, even with his sin, even with his moments of weakness, he's believing in the Lord. And then the Lord's part of that verse, he credited it to him as righteousness. Have you ever had something credited to you that was not rightfully yours? I remember this was years and years ago. One time I logged into my checking account and I saw a deposit. You know, the balance should have been like $18, but it was like $4,000 or something. I was like, and there was this deposit for several thousand dollars that was showing there that sure wasn't my money. And so I called the bank, and they're like, oops, yeah, it was a mistake, you know. And unlike in Monopoly, they didn't let me keep it. They took it right back out, okay, because it had been credited to my account, but it was not rightfully mine. I did not rightfully possess it. Here we see the Lord credits righteousness to Abram's account on the basis of his belief. It's a credit that it was not his by his own merit. It was not earned. It was not worked for. It was not deserved. It was solely by the grace of God. It was a gift of the Lord. We can try as hard as we want to live a righteous life. We can keep a whole lot of rules, and a lot of people are living that way, whether they're a religious person or not. I think when we really think about it, any person, even if they have no set religion or set beliefs that they subscribe to, then they probably have in its place a be a good person version of religion. They probably have some type of moralism that they follow. But I haven't met a person who's perfectly moral and good. And none of us sitting here are going to be the first to stand up and say, no, that's me. I'm perfectly good. You see, as we consider our sin, as we consider that our sin is against the holy God, that our sin has caused separation between us and God, we're so aware that we're not a good person. We can't make ourselves good. We can do some good things. But one tiny speck makes us unclean. What might seem like the smallest of sin is a blemish on our entire self. So when we see that God credits righteousness to us based solely on His work, we see that that is totally a gift of God. We're going to see this illustrated more as we look at the rest of the chapter. But we have to just pause here. And I have to speak, maybe this is you. Maybe everyone around you is fooled by the things you say and do, the belief that you profess to have. But maybe you're just good at acting. Maybe you've really just been trying to be good and convince others that's who you are and convince others you're following Christ or whatever that is. If that is you, are you ready to stop trying to be good and to be counted good not by your works but instead by faith in the Lord Jesus? That's what's offered here. That's what's fulfilled through the promise and the covenant God makes with Abraham, ultimately fulfilled through Jesus. The last thing we see here in this chapter is a covenant for the land. I didn't have a clever way to phrase that, as we saw the unearned righteousness, as we saw the innumerable offspring. Here we see the land, and we see a covenant connected to it. What's significant here, we see a number of things, all right? And it plays out, and it's kind of weird, okay? Animals, a flaming torch, and a fire pot, and like, what is going on here? We'll get to that as we understand. But we see in verse 8, or verse 7, the Lord reminds Abram of his faithfulness. He reminds him of what he has already done, that he brought him out of the land, that he's brought him into the land to possess. And Abram says, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? And the Lord speaks to him and tells him some animals to bring. He does that. He brings the animals. He prepares them in a specific way. And one thing for us to understand here is, as we talked earlier about, like in a legal contract or a ceremony of a covenant, like in a wedding, as we think about a legal contract, today we would use a lot of paper for that, right? If you've ever closed on a mortgage, you sit down at a table and it's like they brought in every sheet of paper they could find in town and they just tell you, hey, trust me, just sign your name on all these pages, right? Well, in this time, things were a little different. What's described here was a covenant binding ceremony. as he laid these animals split in two, as they're putting kind of divided, you imagine like there's this bloody path in between. And it was that both parties of this covenant would walk that together. As if they were saying, if I don't keep my part of the agreement, may my fate be like these dead animals laying here with their blood spilled. Okay? So we'll come back to what happens here in just a moment. But that's what's happening here. That seems bizarre to us today, but the audience that as Moses is writing Genesis and that is receiving this book and reading it, they would have understood this in this covenant nature here. So ideally, in something like that, both parties would be there, right? Where's Abram? He's in a deep sleep. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram. And suddenly, great terror and darkness descended on him. So he's asleep, and the Lord speaks to him. Remember, he's been speaking to him in a vision here, and so he's speaking to him. He tells him about suffering to come. He's making promises, yet he's saying, hey, it's going to be a while. Tells him that his offspring will suffer as resident aliens for 400 years. He's foreshadowing, pointing towards their period of slavery in Egypt for the Israelites. He talks about their deliverance, which is what we call the Exodus. So as he's making the promise, he's telling them that his offspring will suffer as slaves for 400 years. We get upset if we have to wait more than a day on an Amazon order, right? 400 years is how long the offspring that don't even exist yet are going to have to wait. He hasn't even seen proof that he's going to have kids, right? He's believing the Lord, flawed as he is, that the offspring, the kids, the heir that he doesn't yet have will be given. And then that after a long, centuries-long period of suffering and slavery, they will enter this promised land. So as we said a moment ago, normally you would see both parties binding this covenant together. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, when the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. The smoking firepot and the flaming torch here are representing the presence of God. And they're going down the bloody path between the divided animals, sealing, binding this covenant. Abram's asleep. He's not walking the path. He's not putting his blood on the line for this covenant. The Lord here is taking on the responsibility of both sides of the agreement. He's here taking on the responsibility that if Abram breaks this covenant, his blood will be shed. If he breaks the covenant, his blood will be shed. Well, we know that man is sinful and cannot perfectly keep this covenant. We know here that Jesus, who comes, the promised seed, his death is being signaled here, that his blood must be shed for the fulfillment of the covenant. God is the only perfect promise keeper. God does not rely on humans keeping their promises in order for him to fulfill his promises. If God has promised that it will come to pass, it will come to pass. It's not dependent on a perfect human existing. As we see, that was only through Jesus, the only human who's come, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, coming and living without sin to fulfill that. As we think about that, has a period of suffering ever caused you to doubt God's faithfulness? We see a couple things here. Doubt and questioning are not inherently sinful. We see all throughout scriptures, especially we see it here from Abram. We see his questions to the Lord, and the Lord doesn't rebuke those questions. We see the Psalms. We see psalm after psalm that are vulnerable questioning of the Lord. So the presence of a doubt, the presence of a question, does not inherently mean that you're in sin, okay? There are times where as we're walking by faith, our faith is going to be weaker. Our trust is going to be wavering. Now, here's the thing. It's very challenging to say we're walking by faith and in those doubts to not sin, okay? We have to keep our focus on him. We have to be digging deep and meditating on the truths of his word, praying, fellowship with other believers, because if we allow those doubts to sow roots and to grow, it takes our focus away from the truths of God to the pleasures of this world, the desires of our heart, that though they might be good, are not always God's desires. They're not always what honors and glorifies him. And so we have to be digging deep. And when we have a question, when we have a doubt, we have to be taking it to his word and finding the answers to that doubt in his word. And finding the joy and what settles our soul and what gives us peace from fellowship with the Spirit in prayer. And if we need wisdom, seeking it from him, sitting under his word with brothers and sisters in Christ, in this beautiful gift he's given us. Like I said earlier, what we see in Abraham is all the work of God. Okay, God showed up and called him. Could have called someone else. He showed up to this man. Not because this man had done something to deserve to be the one God chose to use in this way, but because it was God's plan. God worked through him for his glory. God worked through him to show us how faith, belief, is credited as righteousness. God shows us through the entirety of the Bible how that is fulfilled in Jesus. And we can rest in that. We can trust in that. We can rest here in the more, I believe, like, the more that you follow Jesus, the more that you study the Bible, the more that you walk each day as a believer, I believe that your understanding of how big God is can only grow, okay? That the bigger and bigger view of God we gain as we see what he has done, as we see who he is, it will not get smaller. Here we see a picture of God's sovereignty, that he is in control and he is working for his glory. here we see that he is telling Abram, like, your offspring will suffer for 400 years before the fulfillment of this particular promise. But I'm in control. Likewise, in our lives, the waiting, the suffering, the pain of life here on earth is not beyond God's control. He is working in ways that we might see tomorrow. He's working in ways that we won't see till heaven to understand completely. But it's all in his control. He is sovereign. He is working for his glory, for our good. This morning, if, like I said earlier, if you have not trusted in Christ by faith and received this gift of righteousness being put on your accounts by nothing you have done, then I invite you to trust in him, to receive that gift by the grace of Jesus today. Believers, our faith wavers sometimes. Some days are really hard. Some days we're worn down by the pressures and the hardships of this world. Don't lose heart. Meditate on the glorious truths of God and his word and how big he is. When you find yourself with a question, when you find yourself with doubt, turn to God. Rest in him. Find answers in him. When you're left waiting and without answers to life circumstances, call out to him. When you're left in lament or sorrow or grief, call out to God. There's a reason the Psalms are made up with a vast number of psalms of lament, coming before God, crying out in hardship. It's biblical to approach God in those times in that way. Let's pray together today. Lord God, we see your goodness on great display here in Genesis 15. We see your goodness as you've chosen Abram, a man with sin. But you've chosen him to create this great nation. You've chosen him to bring about numerous offspring and to ultimately bring the seed, to bring the Messiah, the one who was promised from the fall of man. Through him, you've brought about the way for us to have salvation, not because we've done anything good, but because you have done everything good. But because in you, we can place our faith and we can trust and find forgiveness of our sins that leads to eternal life. We love you, Lord. Lord, I don't know the condition of everyone's heart who's hearing these words today. I don't know the struggles that they're facing. I don't know those who are apart from faith in you. But you do. And I pray that you convict and guide their hearts. I pray that for anyone who doesn't have a saving faith in you, that you will show them their sin and show them their need for a Savior that can only be fulfilled by receiving the gift of your grace. Lord, for those of us who know you as Lord, as Savior, help us today. Help us in the long waiting. Help us in the sorrow. Lord, place our faith in you. Grow our faith each day. Remind us of your goodness and your faithfulness. Make the way that we see you and understand your glory grow with each day. Lord, there is much of our lives that we will not understand. And And in those circumstances, as in all of life, let us trust you with everything we have. When our faith wavers, when we sin, Lord, be quick to draw us back into obedience. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.